Okay, Luke 19. Here, let's read it. Verse 1. It says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Oh, you know what? If you don't have a Bible, we got some in the back. I asked Dennis. I'm going to try to start doing this. If you need a Bible, put your hand up. Dennis will get it to you because I think some of us, I want you to take, don't take my word for anything. If you take my word for things in here, you're a fool, you know. Find it in the Bible, read it out of the Bible, and that way we know. So I don't know if somebody needs a Bible or not. Just stick your hand up if you do, and we can read through this together. Thanks, Dennis. So Luke 19, verse 1 says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. And he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Verse 6, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, thanks for this time we have together to open your word and to read it. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning. Lord, we want to hear your voice. We want to hear your heart as it's expressed through this passage. And Lord, no doubt we've read this and heard this many times, but we pray that it'd be fresh manna for us today, that we could feed on and be nourished by it, because we want to be more like you, Lord. That's why we're at church this morning. Not because it's Sunday morning, but because we want to fellowship together with the saints, hearing your heart. So have your way in this place today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we start today, flip back verse 18 and verse 31, or chapter 18, verse 31 is the context as we move into this. Notice it says in 18:31 of Luke, then Jesus took the 12 aside and said, behold, we're all going up to Jerusalem. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he'll be delivered to the Gentiles, mocked, insulted, spit upon. They'll scourge him, kill him, and the third day he'll rise again. And you'd think, wow, Jesus can't be more clear than that. And then 34, but they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Now, we went through that a couple weeks ago, but I wanted to make sure that you understood that at this point in time, the Isaiah tells us that Jesus has set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. And on his way, he goes through this town of Jericho. So flip back to chapter 19. By the way, Jesus knows Palm Sunday's coming, and the Bible in the Old Testament has specifically told us the day that the Messiah would present himself in Jerusalem at the temple. Jesus needs to be there. And so that's approaching within a week or so. Jesus has to be there. So he's got purpose as he goes. Now, the city of Jericho, it was like an oasis. It was a resort town, very beautiful climate year-round, abundant fresh water supply. So many people live there, especially the very wealthy. And that's why a man like Zacchaeus would live there, because it tells us here he was very rich. The town is located at the base of this, the main road that leads up to Jerusalem. I forget the height, but Jericho sits like 500 feet below sea level, and Jerusalem sits like 1,800 feet above sea level, something like that. So it's a long walk up, but the people would gather in the town of Jericho, and one of the reasons was because if they gathered there, then they didn't have to walk through Samaria. And remember, the Jews didn't want to be around the Samaritans, so they purposely walked around the area of Samaria, went to Jericho, then they would oftentimes spend the night, and then they would make the walk up to Jerusalem, 18-mile ascent up to Jerusalem, and on the way, they'd sing the Psalms of his ascent. There are Psalms 120 to 134. They would just sing along. So the point I'm trying to make is there's a huge multitude of people that's gathered in Jericho. By the way, Jerusalem was typically at this time about 600,000 people, but during the times of the feast, it would swell to about 3 million people. So you got to put yourself, as you read this text, you got to put yourself in the midst of a throng of people that are all moving about, walking here and there, working their way, starting to work their way up toward Jerusalem. It's a celebratory time because they're going to go meet with God. And Jesus is moving in their midst. And last time when, I missed last week, but last time when we were going through the text, we saw blind Bart, remember? And Jesus, blind Bart cries out to Jesus, and Jesus heals him of his not only physical blindness, but of his spiritual blindness. Today, then, we see that Jesus is going to come across this man named Zacchaeus, and that's why we see him go into, verse 1, we see him go into Jericho on his way through. There's a man named Zacchaeus. It tells us in verse 2 that he was a chief tax collector and that he was very rich, or just he was rich. Now, the Jews considered tax collectors the scum of the earth. So in this account, we have for ourselves a real live sinner. He isn't just a sinner because of what's been done to him, circumstances or other people. Zacchaeus is a sinner by choice. His life of being shunned and isolated and hated is something that he brought upon himself. Because tax collectors were despised by the Jews because they raised money for the Romans, the dreaded oppressors, and they taxed just about everything. I mean, we think we have it bad. They had it just as bad, if not worse. They taxed everything. There were three main tax stations in Israel, all because of the trade routes that worked their way through. Caesarea by the sea, Capernaum, that's where Matthew or Levi collected taxes, and here in Jericho, where Zacchaeus is collecting taxes. So the Roman government, they required a certain amount of money to be raised in an area, and then that tax collector would have to send that money back to Rome. That's one of the reasons why the Jews hated it so much, is their money was being sent back to Rome instead of being used in their own area. But then anything else that the tax collector could collect out of the other of his Jewish people could be kept as personal profit. And his power was virtually unlimited. And a Roman guard, a soldier, would stand right beside him with a spear. And whatever he told you you had to pay, you had to pay. And so he just put whatever didn't have to go to Rome, he put it all in his pocket. So tax collectors were extraordinarily wealthy during this time, and it came at the expense of their own countrymen. So the people in Jewish society, they considered tax collectors traitors on the same level of robbers and prostitutes, murderers. They were way down there in society. But notice in verse 2, Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. So he's a big wheel. He's got people under him. No doubt he's skimming money off of them, too. Most everybody hates this man. Now, when we see there in the end of verse 2 that he was rich, it's telling us a lot about him. You know the song? It's going to be stuck in your head all day. You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? And when we sing that song, we tend to think of this little guy. He's kind of a sweet little guy, maybe a little pudgy little guy, you know, and he's just kind of a little bit misled. No, no, this guy is a scoundrel. This guy is a terrible, terrible man. So get the little wee little man thing out of your mind as we go through. Don't tell your kids. It'll really ruin their day. But, you know, just get the wee little man guy out of your mind because he is a cold-hearted lover of money at the expense of everything else. He doesn't care what his reputation is with God. He doesn't care what anybody thinks about him. And so, therefore, he's despised by everyone except the one who mattered most, and that's Jesus. So he's going to have an encounter with God today. And I think I felt like it's important that we remember what the whole story revolves around, that Jesus is reaching out to the lowest of the lows in society. So notice in verse 3 then, Zacchaeus, he seeks to see Jesus. But because he's a little guy, he couldn't see him. So he'd heard a lot about Jesus, and who knows how. Maybe Matthew had talked to him. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But he heard enough. He was willing to risk to see this guy. And it's dangerous for him to be in a crowd because the people didn't like him at all. But his longing in his heart is strong for forgiveness, for freedom, for acceptance. that he combs this parade route looking for a place where he could see. But he's vertically challenged, and there are people along the line. By the way, the Latin translation for the word Zacchaeus is Danny DeVito. I didn't know if you knew that or not. Maybe you take your pen out and write it right there, Danny. I actually wrote that down. Right there it is. You see that? But he knew that if he went into this crowd, they're going to tear him limb from limb. So he can't do that. I think it tells us a lot about Zacchaeus, though, because it tells us there that he climbs up into this tree in verse 4. We're going to see that. Let's read it again. He ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore. And, you know, just running is undignified in that culture. So he runs ahead and climbs up in a tree, and because Jesus is coming. Now, it had to have been a comical sight to see this dignified city official up in this tree. You know, he's got his suit on and his wingtip shoes and his hair all combed back. And there he is. You know, climbing trees is what kids do. Can you imagine being out wherever and you see one of those gambling buses pull up with the old people at a park and all the people spill out and the old people start climbing a tree? It's not something old people do, you know? And so here it is. It's showing us, though, that Zacchaeus has a childlike faith. And remember, last chapter we saw God commending us for having childlike faith. So certainly something's going on in the heart of Zacchaeus. He has it all, and yet he knows he doesn't have a thing. And he wants to see who this Jesus is, who's a friend of sinners and tax collectors. So the main thing that we're to take away from this passage, if you look down to verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And we get the impression that Zacchaeus in verse 4 is running ahead to see Jesus and climbing into the tree in order to see him. But we find, as we read verse 10, that it was Jesus who was seeking him. And Jesus knew exactly what tree Zacchaeus was going to be in. And Jesus is seeking him, not the other way around. Don't miss that. Verse 10, we're going to talk about as we move forward. Verse 5, notice an interesting thing. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, he calls him by name, Zacchaeus. He called him by name. You realize that Jesus knows your name and he knows where to find you? So Jesus sees him in this tree and he initiates the conversation and he invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house for lunch. Quite possibly it had been a long time since anyone had said a kind word to this man, Zacchaeus. And Jesus says it. And notice it says in the middle of 5, Jesus comes a place, looks up, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must." You see the word there? "Must stay at your house." Why? It's a divine appointment. Part of the purpose for Jesus being in Jericho is to reach out to Zacchaeus with the offer of salvation. And Zacchaeus' response is pretty incredible. Verse 6, "So he made haste." He hops right down out of that tree and received him joyfully. Now, the Greek word there for joyfully is to rejoice as a child. That's what that word literally means, to rejoice as a child. He couldn't believe this is happening to him. Remember the time when you were first saved, Christian? Remember that overwhelming feeling of love? Acceptance. Remember that? For me, it was an incredible time of being a purpose being birthed in my heart. Like, I have hope now. Unfortunately, some of that fades as time goes on. I think that's why King David cries out in the psalm, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And when we're first saved, we experience what Zacchaeus is experiencing right here, childlike joy. And he comes down out of that tree rejoicing because he couldn't believe that God would reach out to him in this way. And you need to understand, this is a religious community. that are around all this is going on. And so everyone's thinking, what in the world is Jesus doing? That's not the kind of Messiah I'm expecting. That's not the kind of Messiah I want. The kind of Messiah I want isn't going to be around a lowlife like that. That's what everybody in the crowd is thinking. Maybe even his disciples are thinking, why would Jesus talk to a scum like that? Don't miss that. And yet, that's exactly the person Jesus comes to reach. Hey, look around the room. Aren't you thankful that God's heart is for people like us? Again, notice verse 10. The Messiah is all about seeking and saving that which is lost. Just a little aside, I won't spend time on it. I debated about how much time. But you know, the heroin problem in Indianapolis is a big deal. The opioid, you know, addiction, it's a big deal. And it's not just in the Meadows. It's in McCordsville. It's down the street from here. There's a lot of people who have a problem with that kind of thing. It's a big deal. And you look at that issue and you think, it's bigger than what the police can deal with. It is. It's bigger than what our system can deal with. But the point I'm wanting to make is, aren't we thankful that it's not bigger than what Jesus can deal with? I mean, really. And I just picked one thing. I mean, you could pick thing after thing after thing after thing after thing that our society is wrestling with, trying to get a handle on, whatever it is. Jesus is big enough to handle all that. And just allow me just a minute, extend it out. Whatever it is that you're wrestling with today, and we all are, whatever it is, Jesus is big enough to handle it. Amen? He's big enough to handle it, and he wants to handle it. That's the thing. You don't have to try to beg him to deal with it. You don't have to. We just got to yield to him. That's the key. Christian, you just got to yield. And I know it's a challenge. I struggle yielding too. It just comes down to me purposing in my heart as I wake up tomorrow morning, Lord, I dedicate my day to you. I dedicate every minute of my day to you. I dedicate every moment of my day to you, God, and I desire for you to use me as I go through my day, and I yield to him moment by moment by moment by moment, right? That's not big news to us that read our Bible. That's what God calls us to, intimacy. And in that moment, then God gives me the power to say yes to him and no to myself, whatever that is. And sometimes we fail. Aren't you thankful for forgiveness? Amen to that. And yet, God says, I'll empower you, Toby. If you yield to me today, I'll empower you right there in that moment, and I'll give you everything you need to be victorious in that. That's our God. That's what our God does. Every day, every moment of every day, for you and for me. Now, in case I forget to say it at the end, because I tend to, who knows. One of the reasons why God does that is because he loves you so much, and he wants you to live a victorious life, but he also wants your light to so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God wants people to see you tomorrow and say, I need to be more like that. How can I live like that? And then as they ask us, we say, it's simple. I love God. And I'm purposed in my heart to follow God. And that's it. That's it. And that's the life that Zacchaeus is going to step out into. I want to be a part of a church that's filled with saved sinners who are on fire for God. Pharisees, those with pharisaical attitudes, they can go to another church. I want to be a part of a church that recognizes that we're saved sinners, and the people that we come across this week are just like us not that long ago. I was just like them not that long ago. And that gives me compassion in my heart for people because I'm just like them. And left to my own devices, I'd be like them tomorrow. Wouldn't you? Without the power of God inside of our hearts, we can do some wicked things. We do wicked things. And yet there's God, so faithful, so strong in our hearts, Come on, Toby, you can go. You can do this. Let's go. Come on. All right, Lord, today, right now, I give myself to you. Give me the strength. Give me the power. Give me the heart. And he does. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So Zacchaeus is blown away that Jesus would actually want to come to his house and share a meal with him. Back in the time, the ancient world, to enter into a man's home, to break bread together with a person, was the ultimate act of acceptance. And so Zacchaeus is overwhelmed by Jesus' show of grace to him. And out of that, Zacchaeus is going to follow Jesus for the rest of his life. It's amazing what a little bit of love will do to a depleted heart. A man's whole life changes on one invitation. I heard a story not that long ago about a children's hospital that employed a tutor to help sick kids with school. And one day the tutor got a call from an English teacher who asked her to pay a visit to a student who in a burn unit who needed help with his grammar. And so when the tutor shows up to see the child, she was not prepared for the severity of his condition. The young boy had severe burns all over his body. And so the tutor, she stumbles over her words saying, I'm the hospital teacher, and I heard you need help with nouns and verbs. And she was embarrassed by her awkwardness. And she mentioned the grammar to a child who's fighting for his life. But the next day, then, she shows up and she apologizes to the burn unit nurse because she felt like she had made some mistakes. And the nurse said to her, true story, you don't understand. We've been worried about that boy. But ever since you visited him, his attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to the treatment. It's as if he decided to live. Later on, the boy explained, it dawned on me, they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and verbs with a dying boy. Her visit had given the little boy hope. And that's Zacchaeus here. Again, that's why I spent time early. Don't miss. Zacchaeus is the bottom rung of society's ladder. Oh, he's rich. But everybody despises this guy. He's way down there, as low as you can get. And here's Jesus walking right up to him saying, Zacchaeus, come, I'm going to be with you today. And Zacchaeus is like, what? That ain't even possible. Sounds like me. What? God would show himself to me, little old me, who's been every day high for 3 years. God would show himself to me and save me and rescue me from my garbage. What? Yeah. Yeah. That's what he does. Every day, that's what he does. We're testaments of that. Here we are. So this is Zacchaeus' logic as he goes through there. He's not a hopeless cause. I'm not outside of God's reach after all. No one is outside the reach of God's grace. No one. He even loves dirty, rotten traitors. So verse 7, when they saw it all, whoever they are, I think we kind of got an idea of who they are. They're the religious people who are like carrying themselves as if they got their act together. They all complain. He's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. And though they're all grumbling, I can't believe Jesus would do that. People like this guy are supposed to be shunned, isolated, rejected. You know what? Unfortunately, that's part of our religious system today. Still to reject people. We still isolate people who don't fit our criteria of this is the kind of person we want in our church. This is the kind of person we want to be around us. And if we're not careful, we carry that same attitude in our heart. Careful, Christian. Careful. They can't believe that Jesus would want to eat lunch with sinners. Hey, Jesus does it every day at whenever, wherever I eat. And I'm thrilled to death that he does it. And the glaring problem with the attitude that these people have and our attitude if we carry it is therefore the lost never hear the gospel. On the other hand, Jesus knew all these things to be true about Zacchaeus. And yet, he reaches out to him. So now we have no idea how much time goes between verse 7 and verse 8. It's unlikely to know. I think that probably Jesus went to Zacchaeus' home, and what happens after is after they had eaten, but you can try to work your way through that at all for yourself. Verse 8 then, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, I give half my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Here's Zacchaeus' outward evidence of an inward transformation. He pledges half of his income to charity. And he restores those that he cheated fourfold. It's fascinating because the law requires much less than this. In other words, Zacchaeus isn't doing this out of duty. He's doing this voluntarily. And why does he do it? Because God has changed his heart. And when Zacchaeus gave his life to the Lord, he gave God everything, including his resources. So what we see here is an act of repentance. Zacchaeus isn't just turning away from his old life, but he's doing something that ought to be practiced more in the Christian community. Zacchaeus is making restitution. Restitution's a biblical principle. It's where I've taken advantage of people, whatever way, and then the Lord prompts me that I need to go make it right with them. It's evidence that my life has been changed by Almighty God. I find it fascinating that at this point in time, Zacchaeus doesn't care about money anymore. Clearly, he's got a brand new God. His money was his God before he met Jesus, and now it's not. Remember the rich young ruler we talked about a couple weeks ago? Jesus told him, "Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And the rich young ruler said, "No, I don't think so." And he walked away extraordinarily sad, or extremely sad. I forget exactly how it says it. Why? Because he refused to turn away from his God of money. Here, Zacchaeus, without even being asked, tells Jesus he's going to give away half his goods to the poor, make restitution to whoever he had cheated. A powerful thing happens when a life is transformed and we put the right God on the throne of our life. And when people are saved and the Lord lays this kind of conviction on their heart and then they follow through, it's a wonderful testimony to the power of a changed life. Last couple verses then, verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation's come to this house because he's also a son of Abraham." Jesus declares Zacchaeus to be a man of faith right here. So what's the evidence? He's living a changed life. Clearly he's under new management. James tells us that when a person gives their life to Christ, there'll be evidence of that inward work of God's Spirit outwardly. In other words, an outward change will occur in a person's life that allows them to live a different kind of life. Why? Because something happened inside. And the Bible clearly declares this, that when the Holy Spirit of God comes into a person's life, there's going to be an outward change in that life. It'll happen inwardly too, but outwardly. And when there isn't a change, then something hasn't happened there, and James exhorts us, look hard at that kind of faith. It might be a dead faith. Something to really work our way through. So Zacchaeus, clearly something happened inside of his heart. And the evidence was joyful obedience to the word of God. And he began to use his resources in a different kind of way to honor God. And that's the last verse. I read it a couple of times. Verse 10, "For the Son of Man," here's the heart of God for people. "He's come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus genuinely loves people. And he wholeheartedly loves sinners. And throughout the Gospels, you see that Jesus desired to be around people. He went where sinners were. He could have sent up a big tent off the side and said, "Hey, you want to come meet with me? You got to come over here because the world's kind of filthy and dirty and scummy and I don't want to touch it. And so you got to kind of come over here." He didn't do that at all. He goes right out in the midst of sinners. He goes to the mall. He goes to the ball game. He goes to Shoney's after. Well, we won't do it today. He goes there. Why? Because he wants to be around people. He wants to be around the people that others would see as the scum of the earth. And he did all that. Why? Because he loves people. Crazy thing about Jesus, perfectly holy, and yet sinners were drawn to him, felt at ease around him. They felt like they could approach him and talk to him. And I think Jesus saw every single person as something entirely different than the way they were. Simply on the basis of if they were born again, their life would be changed. And he really wanted people to have that opportunity to be brought out from the bondage of their sins, the bondage of the consequences of their decisions. And Jesus knew that if a person was born again, their whole life would change. And Jesus is all about giving that message to people, making sure they understood that. Of course, then the only way that we can represent the Lord properly in our world is if we allow the Holy Spirit to give us the same love for people that Jesus had, and allow him to give a love for their soul that's greater than the repulsiveness of their sin. Only God can do that in our hearts. But it's a prayer that he answers. Lord, I pray that you'd give me a love for people that's so great that I overlook their present circumstances. Lord, give me your heart for people today. I want them to know you, no matter how much they've thrown up on themselves. God, give me your heart for people. Now, last thing I want to point out, notice the very end, because rather than condemn the Zacchaeuses of the world, Jesus seeks and to save. Two great words at the very end of chapter 10. Do you see it? Two wonderful, wonderful words found together. Let me read the whole verse again. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which, here we go, was lost. I love that. Don't miss it. Was. What a glorious truth. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was. That's the way God sees you today, Christian. You were. You're not. Are. You were. Arr. It's Pirate Day. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful. So thankful for your heart for us, Lord. Your heart for me. Your heart for each one of us in this room. Your heart for people in this world. But Lord, just for a second, we just want to thank you for what you're doing in us. The fact that you know our name and you know where we are. You know where we were the day that you showed up and we were standing in the tree and you called us. And Lord, we're thankful for you calling us to you. And Lord, I don't doubt that even this morning, you're calling some of us in this room to you. Come, let's spend the day together. Let's spend eternity together. I pray each one of us would be just like Zacchaeus, and we would hop down out of that tree. We would be so thrilled that God would call us. And we respond to the offer of salvation. Yes, Lord. I admit I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. And the Savior that God you sent, it was your Son Jesus who went to that cross and died for me that day. And he took the punishment my sins deserve so I can have everlasting life with you. I accept. Right now, in this place, I accept your free gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray that'd be our heart's cry today if we sit in this room and we've never given our life to you. Thank you for loving us that much.
what grace, great grace you offer to us, God. And Lord, out of that love relationship that we have with you, I pray that you would give us your heart. And that all week we'd walk in the heart that you have for people. We'd see people the way you'd see them. We'd love people the way you love them. We'd speak to people the way you would have us speak to people, God. And that we would represent you so wonderfully that people would see you in us. And that they too would say, I need to know you, that God that you live for. Lord, thanks for your Holy Spirit that lives inside of our hearts as Christian people, that empowers us to live for you in this world, empowers us to live a life that's pleasing to you. And I pray, Lord, each one of us right now, we would recommit ourselves. Lord, I need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, God. Today, I want to live fully for you. Fully for you, God. The children are here, so they're going to come in and sit with you, and then we're just going to pray for a minute more, and then we'll do communion together. If you're new here, welcome. We do communion in different ways. One of the ways we do it is we just offer a table, and then we kind of get up on the line, and we just come get it, and we just spend time with the Lord. We take communion together that way, as opposed to me just leading and everything. So that's the way we're going to do it today. So just join together with people, whoever it is. And Lord, we thank you. Children, we're going to pray over communion now, okay? So we're going to do communion together as a family. So just kind of have a really good heart toward your parents right now. And let's approach God together right now. And we're going to thank him for Jesus, right? That's what communion is, children, right? We're going to remember the cross. We're going to remember what Jesus did for us on that cross. And because of what he did for us there, his body was broken and his blood was shed. We're forgiven of our sins. And we're going to spend forever with him. So we're going to honor God by taking communion together, children, okay? So let's bow our heads together. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and willingly going to that cross and laying your life down on our behalf. And Lord, we know that piece of bread represents your body that was broken for us, that was whipped and beat up, and because you were taking the punishment for our rebellion, God. And we know that juice represents your blood. And the blood that was just poured out all the way from the whipping point all the way out to the cross because you loved us that much. And we want to honor you right now, Lord, as we approach the communion table. We want to allow you to search our hearts for a second and show us if there's any wickedness inside of us, and you would show us the need to repent, that we would turn from our sins, and then we could approach your table with a worthy heart and a worthy hands and a worthy mind. And so right now, Lord, we just, before you, we just sit for a few seconds, and we ask you to speak to our hearts, prepare us to approach the table, to prepare us to have communion with you, God. Thank you for the privilege we have of approaching your table in this way, God.